Well, good evening. It's really really good to be with you again. We're going to be looking tonight at that psalm that Gerard read to us a little while ago, Psalm 116. So if you've got a Bible, please have that open in front of you. And I'm just going to pray before we get into this passage together. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we are coming to your word. And Lord, this isn't simply the word of a man. This is the spirit-breathed word. It has an authority, the very authority of the living God. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage together, that, Lord, you would speak to us. And, Lord, not only would you speak to us, but, Lord, we would be responsive to what we hear. And we would be willing to be obedient to what we hear. Encourage us. Bless us. May your word be for us all that we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in 2019, a video went viral on the internet. You may have seen it, you may not. I'll explain it. It doesn't really take much explaining. But it was a CCTV footage of a street in Turkey. And in this sort of grainy image, what you could see was a young guy, his name was Shabbat, he was 17 years old, and he was walking down this street. And he stops for a moment, and he looks up, and you can see he's looking at something, sort of looking a bit concerned about, and he wanders over to near this building. And suddenly, you see this little girl fall through the picture. And he reaches out and he grabs her. What had happened was this little toddler, a little girl called Doha, she had been playing at the window of her parents' first floor flat about 30 foot up in the air. And she had fallen out. And just so happened, he had been walking past at the time. He'd seen her. And as she fell out head first, he reached out and he grabbed her. And he was rightly described as a hero. Those kind of videos, they're a bit stomach-turning, aren't they? As you watch them, you sort of, oh, I don't like that. What if he hadn't caught her? But as a parent, I suppose as a parent watching that video, one of the questions that naturally kind of came to my mind was, well, how would I react if someone had saved one of my kids like that? How thankful would I be to the guy who had saved my child's life? And what kind of words or what gift could I give that could possibly convey the gratitude that I'd have in that situation? What would the right response be to that kind of a rescue? And I think that's a really helpful question, especially as we come to Psalm 116. Because what we see in this psalm is that God is a rescuing God. Just as Shabbat saved Doha, so God, in this psalm, rescues the psalmist. We see that in verse 6. He says, he saved me. And in verse 8, you delivered my soul. The writer of this psalm, this song, has been saved. He's been rescued. And the big point in this psalm is this, that rescue demands a response. So what should that response be? Well, that's the question the psalmist is asking. Just look at verse 12 for a moment. What shall I render to the Lord? Or what should I give to the Lord for all his benefits to me? In the light of what God has done for me, the psalmist is saying, what can I possibly do for him? So that's the question I want us to be thinking about tonight. Firstly, what has God rescued us from if we're here as followers of Jesus, and if we're not, well, what do we need God to rescue us from? And then secondly, what should our response to that rescue be? So we're going to look at this psalm under two words. Hopefully they should appear on the screen at some point. And the first word is this, rescued. What has the psalmist been rescued from? And there's three things to say. Firstly, he's been rescued from death. That comes out, doesn't it, in verses 3 and 4. So just look at verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. What the particular danger was that the psalmist faced isn't really clear. In verse 6, he possibly hints that he had got himself into trouble. He says, the Lord preserves the simple. That word simple, it could be translated silly. And in verse 11, he said, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So he felt like he couldn't trust anyone. So, I don't know, maybe the psalmist trusted someone he shouldn't have. Or maybe he's been reckless and he's got himself into trouble. We don't know. But whatever this trouble was, he genuinely felt like he was in the real danger of death. So he says, the snares of death encompass me. Or in the NIV, which I use, the cords of death entangled me. Ever seen one of those sort of 50s horror movies where there's a monster and it's got lots of tentacles and it's sort of reaching out and grabbing people? That's kind of the picture the psalmist is painting of death. With its tentacles, it's reaching out and it's trying to pull him into the grave. But as he faces the very real prospect of death, what does he do? He cries out, God help me. And God did. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my plea for mercy. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death. And look at verse 15. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think the point there is this. That to God, the death of his people, it's not a small thing. It's a weighty, a costly thing. And so the point is this. God wasn't about to let his servant die needlessly, as though the death of his servant would be unimportant to him. No, that's why God rescues him, because the death of his saints is precious in God's sight. Just as a little aside, I think that's a... It's a lovely verse, isn't it? And it's a helpful verse. We're all dying people. But though we're dying people, we shouldn't think that death, the death of God's people, is a light matter to God. He cares deeply about his people. Here, though, the psalmist's point is that he's been rescued from death. He was in trouble, he cried out to God, and God intervened to save him. So he's been rescued from death. And maybe this evening, maybe you can say the same thing. Maybe you've had a similar experience in your life, you know, an accident, a sudden life-threatening illness, and you cried out to God, and somehow this situation was resolved, and God rescued you. But actually, whoever we are, and whatever we've experienced in our lives, if we are followers of Jesus tonight, if we have put our trust in him, then this song is our song. Because through trusting in Jesus, the Bible says, we have been rescued from death. This really goes to the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So just listen how the Apostle Paul describes people without Christ. He describes them as being dead in trespasses and sins. Sin, of course, I'm sure you already know this, but sin is our attempt as human beings to escape God's rule. It's our attempt to dethrone God, to rebel against him so that we're in charge. We can do what we want, not what God commands. And the Bible's clear. This leads to death. Not just physical death, not just the death of the body, but death in every sense. Spiritual death, separation from God, alienation from God, and eternal death. A separation from God that lasts forever. that Jesus described as being cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the death that God's people have been saved from. That's the death that sin leads to. And so actually, in the light of that, verse 3 is a really graphic picture, isn't it? Of where sin leads, the disaster of rebellion against God, where it goes. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of the grave laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Since Adam sinned in the garden, the tentacles of death have been reaching out and pulling people into the grave. This is the judgment that sin deserves. Death, separation from God, darkness. And let me just say to you, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus tonight, this is the very real danger that you're in. This is why you need to be rescued. And here is the good news. As the psalmist says here, God is a rescuing God. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why Jesus himself was swallowed by the pit. The cords of death entangled him. The tentacles of death grabbed hold of him. And he was pulled into the grave, wasn't he? But like the psalmist, God rescued him. God delivered him from death. He was raised. We talked about it last week at Easter. And he was raised so that he could be the conqueror of death. Death had no power over him, and therefore those who trust in him, death has no hold on them either. You see, if you're a Christian tonight, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then those three descriptions of death that I described a few minutes ago, well, actually, for you, they've been turned around. So rather than being separated from God and alienated from him, you've been brought into a relationship with him. And though, yes, you will suffer physical death, this body that you're in will one day die, actually, the promise is that there is a new creation with resurrected bodies free from death. And instead of an eternity in outer darkness, there's an eternity spent with God in his presence in the light. So if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, you've been saved. You've been rescued from death. All right, that's the first thing the psalmist says, that he's been rescued from death. Secondly, he's been rescued because God is good. So look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Why does God go to such lengths, not only to save the psalmist here, but why does God go to such lengths to save sinners? It's because God is good. He's gracious, the psalmist says. I mean, he's full of love. He loves to give people what they don't deserve. And he's righteous. He's supremely good. And he's full of mercy. When he sees people in trouble, in distress, his heart goes out to them. He reaches out to rescue them. This is why he saves the psalmist from whatever trouble he's in. This is why he saves sinners. Because what else would a compassionate, merciful God do? And I think this is really key in understanding the good news about Jesus. You see, the gospel is simply the outworking of God's character. If we don't understand the character of God, we don't really understand the gospel. Why does God reach out to rescue sinners? It's because his heart is full of compassion. Why is it, as Paul said, that he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? It's because, at the very core of who God is, he is love. And I think then that should give us real confidence tonight. It should give us confidence, if we are God's people already, to recognise that our position in God's family, our position as saved sinners, is reliant on God's good character. And if you're here and you're not a Christian tonight, and you're maybe asking those questions, could God really accept me with all of my sin, the wrong things I do? Maybe, is there really room for God, with God, for someone like me? Well, this psalm says yes. Yes, there is. Because God is gracious, and he's righteous, and he's merciful. And therefore, of course, there's room for you. He's the God who reaches out to rescue those who are in deep distress. God saves because he's merciful. And so there's still mercy for you. And here's the third thing that the writer of this psalm says about God's rescue. That he's rescued and he's resting. Now, when do you rest? Well, you rest when there's nothing else to do, don't you? Maybe you've finished your work, or someone's finished your work for you. There's nothing more to be done. So what do? You sit down, you rest, you take a break. That's where God's salvation leads. It leads to rest for the soul. We can rest tonight if we're trusting in Jesus, because Jesus has done everything in order to secure our salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he said those famous words that John records for us in his gospel. It is finished. It's complete. The work's done. The work of God saving God's people was accomplished completely by Jesus when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And so God's people can rest. They can rest in that truth. They can be at peace. That's what the psalmist sees, isn't it? In verse 7, he says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you," or "the Lord has been good to you." If you're a parent, you might have had that time where you've got a toddler, and they wake up in the middle of the night and they're sort of crying or something. What do? You go to them, maybe you sit with them just for a few minutes, and you say, "It's all right, I'm here. Go back to sleep, it's all okay." That's how the psalmist is talking to his own soul, his anxious, troubled soul. He says, "Relax, rest, it's okay. God is good. He's been good to you." Maybe that's something that you need to hear tonight. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus, you have been rescued from death, but you're still restless. You have no peace of mind. What about those sins that I still battle with? What about my failings? Could God really forgive me? Does God really have room for me? You need to hear again the words of verse 7. "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." You can rest tonight in the reality of God's salvation, because God is good. It was never reliant on you. It was only ever reliant on Jesus. His goodness has been displayed in his Son. So that's the rescue that the psalmist has experienced. He's been rescued from death. He's rescued because God is good. And he's rescued and he's resting in God's goodness. But okay, then what about the response? It won't come as a surprise to you, the things are already there. But what is the response then? Well, there's two things. Firstly, loving devotion. And secondly, sacrificial dedication. The psalmist's response, and how he should respond, as I've already said, is really summed up in verse 12. This is the question he's asking. What shall I give to God when he's rescued me as he has? I think, again, to speak to if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I think this is a really helpful thing for you to question yourself tonight. You're not a Christian, so you haven't experienced God's rescue. And that's a problem that hopefully you'll address as you put your trust in Jesus. But being a Christian isn't simply about that moment where you come to Jesus. It's actually about giving your life to him, following him. But what does that look like? What does the Christian life actually look like for someone who puts their trust in Jesus? Well, it's here. It's loving devotion and it's sacrificial dedication. And we'll open those up and think about what they mean. So let's do that. Firstly, loving devotion. What's the response of the psalmist to God's rescue? Well, it's there in verse 1. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. This is what God wants from his people. It's love. In fact, it was written into the law of Moses, wasn't it? Do you remember the children of Israel? They had been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and then they come into the wilderness, and God gives them the law. And what does the law say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So you've God has rescued them out of Egypt. What's the response God wants? It's love. And actually, this psalm, the reason I mention the law of Moses, is that this psalm was one of the psalms which was sung at the Passover festival. And that was the festival that looked back to God's rescue out of Egypt. So do you see the point here? The rescue that's being described here, the Israelites, they likened it to the rescue out of Egypt. This was the response they should have had. Love. God didn't save these people so that they could just wander off into the wilderness on their own. God saved them so that they could have a relationship with him, so that they could be at peace with him. Do you see, the correct response to God's rescue is to love the God who has rescued us. And I think that comes out in verse 13 as well. So look at verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation. If you go to a wedding, there's that moment, isn't it, where they toast the bride and groom. You lift the cup up and it's a celebration and then you take a drink. That's kind of, I think, the idea here. That the psalmist is saying, God's salvation, I'm going to celebrate it and I'm going to take it in. And I'm going to rejoice in the continued salvation that God is offering me. And as he does that, verse 13, he'll call on the name of the Lord. The right response to the God who has heard my cry for mercy is to carry on calling on his name. And that goes to the heart, doesn't it, of why God rescues. As I've already said, God didn't save the Israelites so that they could wander into the wilderness on their own. He saved them for a relationship, so that they could call on his name. And it's the same for us. Think of an 80s action movie. They all sort of follow roughly the same plot. You've got an often shirtless, muscular guy and a beautiful woman who inevitably, at some point in the movie, is going to be kidnapped. And what does this shirtless hero have to do? Well, he has to get like an Uzi or something else, and he has to go around shooting people and killing about 100 men, never getting a scratch himself. And eventually he rescues the girl. And how does the movie end? Well, the movies always end the same way. They kiss. The woman doesn't say thank you very much and sort of wander off and find a paramedic or a trauma specialist, which is probably what she needs. No, she wants the bloke. He's rescued me. I love him. I want him. It's the same with the story of God's salvation. Except there are some key differences. You'll be glad to know. The woman isn't beautiful. The woman's ugly. She's been made ugly by sin. And the bloke doesn't kill 100 people without a scratch himself. The hero in God's story is Jesus, and he lays down his life for his people. But here's where it is the same. The ending is supposed to be the same. We've been rescued in order to be brought into a relationship with God and to be filled with loving affection towards the one who's rescued us. He saved me. I love him. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. This is the right response to God's salvation. It's loving devotion. And then secondly, sacrificial dedication. Look at verse 16. Look how the psalmist describes himself. He calls himself God's servant. He recognizes that devotion doesn't just consist of words, but actions. He's God's servant. His life will be a life of service towards the God who rescued him. And it will be a life of thankfulness as well. That's why in verses 17 to 19, he speaks about bringing an offering and making vows. What he's talking about is, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to say thank you to God, you would offer a thank offering, it was called. You would bring an animal, and the animal would be killed, and it was a way of saying thank you to God. And you'll notice, verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. This was to be done in front of other people. Because the act of bringing this thank offering was not just saying thank you to God. It was saying to everyone else, look how good God is. Look what he's done for me. Join with me and celebrate God's goodness. That's why at the very end of the psalm, he's calling everyone else to join in. He says, praise the Lord. Everyone, praise the Lord with me. Look what he's done for me. So praise him with me. Sacrificial dedication is the right response to God's mercy. So what about us? What are we supposed to do? What sort of a thank offering are we supposed to bring to the God who's rescued us from our sins if we're followers of Jesus tonight? You know, are we supposed to go out and buy a goat, bring him to church on a Sunday night? You know, maybe we'll get Gerard to don an apron and a knife and sort of start offering goats at the front of the church. That would be a Sunday night you'd never forget, wouldn't it? But we don't need to do that. But we are supposed to recognise that God's rescue demands a response. And I think the Apostle Paul helps us to understand what that response should be. No need to turn to it if you don't want, but in the book of Romans, chapter 12, just listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, Paul says, you don't need to go and buy a goat because you are the goat. You are the thank offering. Your body, everything that you are, everything that you have now belongs to him and is to be given as a sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice on an altar, but your whole life, everything you do, everything you say, everything you have is ultimately laid on the altar to the God who has saved you. And that sacrifice, Paul says, is to be holy. We often think of holiness in terms of just not sinning. But actually, it's more than that. It means to be set apart for God. Think of your toothbrush. I may have said this before, but I hope each of you have got a toothbrush. And I assume it's your toothbrush. It's your personal toothbrush. I mean, if you've got a family toothbrush and you share, I'm not judging. But I assume most of us have got our own toothbrush. It's yours alone, and you use it for one thing. That's a good picture, I think, of how we as Christians are supposed to be for God and for God alone. We're His. And this is the kind of sacrificial dedication that Paul's talking about here. We're to give ourselves to Him. You don't need a goat. You are the goat. In view of God's mercy, in view of Jesus rescuing us from our sins, we're to bring ourselves as a thank offering to Him. My life is no longer mine. It's His. And that's the only right response, isn't it? When we think about what it cost Jesus to rescue us, hanging on a cross, being consumed by death, experiencing the pain and the shame of our sin, experiencing the hell that we deserve. What other response could there be? In the light of that, what else would be an appropriate response? When He offered Himself to rescue me, is there any way in which I can withhold myself from Him? To Jesus, who gave me everything, can I really say you're asking too much of me? No, if you've been rescued by Jesus Christ from your sins, the appropriate response is to love Him and to give yourself to Him. And just notice as we think about Psalm 116 and the end of it, how this offering, as I've already said, is offered in front of others. Well, as we devote ourselves to God, holding nothing back, we are proclaiming to others that God is good. You think of sort of teenagers, they love a label, don't they? You want to walk around with sort of Nike or Adidas or some other label on your chest. When I was growing up, I used to love a label. And my daddy would always say to me, he would say, "You're an idiot, son," because he didn't hold back. He said, "You're paying all this money for these labels and you're paying them to advertise their clothes. You're just walking around. You're a walking advert." He was right. I think that's quite helpful, actually, because what we're supposed to be is a walking advert. Showing people through the lives that we live, not through wearing a t-shirt, but through the way we speak, through the way we live, as we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, a thank offering to the one who's rescued us, we're showing other people, we're saying to other people, look how good God is. He's worth it. He's worth me giving my life to Him because He's rescued me. And who knows, as we do that, maybe others will be brought to praise the Lord with us. The question this psalm puts to each and every one of us tonight, if we're followers of Jesus, is this. In response to God's mercy, rescuing us from sin and death and hell, will you be a man or a woman or a young person or a boy or a girl who offers your life to Him as a living sacrifice? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, this psalm is challenging you with the reality of that you need to be rescued. So will you come to Him, put your faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and will you give your life to Him as an offering in response to what He's done for you? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to take these things to heart. Help us, Lord, to be those who, having received Your mercy, bring our lives as an offering. Help us, Lord, to be willing to lay ourselves on the altar. And, Lord, to give the appropriate worshipful response that You deserve for what You've done. We ask these things in Christ's name.